Good evening to all of you. It's good to be with you again, and thank you for coming. And for those who are visiting here tonight, I want to say a special welcome on my part for you being here. I know the Christians here welcome you, and I'm looking forward to getting a chance to visit some with you as well. But really appreciate you for being with us as we worship God tonight. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6 and talking about it a good bit. So if your Bibles are already open there to the scripture that was read just a minute ago, that's great. If it's not, you might want to be turning in that direction, and we'll camp there here in just a little bit. Okay, God, I have some questions is our general theme that we're addressing this week in our studies through Wednesday night. And tonight I want to talk about one that comes from someone outside of Christ yearning for something better, yearning for what he hopes Christ might give. We're going to talk about this idea of, in a world full of worry, is it really possible to find some peace? Let me begin by just, I think, stating the obvious. If it would be a waste of time for any of us to try to talk to fish about the reality of water. They're in it all the time. It goes through them. They can't get out of it. Water is their existence. And it's somewhat the same way. I think it's a waste of time, or at least I'm not going to go down the road of trying to convince us all that worry is a real deal and that it is a problem for us. It is around us all the time. It goes through us. We can't get away from it. I don't know where the varying sources of your worry are. Maybe they are the news reports that come on a 24-hour news cycle that we're all bombarded with, so we can even hear what happens in a hospital in England, and it comes into our home, and it becomes a significant issue emotionally and others for us, and bombings and torture, and I mean, it's all can come. Maybe it's that kind of a source. And then there are, of course, relationships. We bump into each other, but more than that, our hearts are touched and broken sometimes with things that happen with those near and dear to us, and marriages and children and mothers and fathers, and these relationships, deteriorating health and unresolved health problems. And I mean, I could go on, but I don't need to convince you that you are in the water. This is the world in which we live. In fact, the word attrition is a word that has been really helpful to me to describe all of this and its effect on us. Attrition is, of course, a word that describes the wear and tear and breakdown. Usually it's associated with equipment, heavy equipment. And when heavy equipment is not serviced properly or taken offline at appropriate schedules, then heat and friction build up in equipment, and gears will lock, and pieces of equipment will shut down. Okay, I think that that happens to us as Christians, and I think worry is a big factor in all of that. That heat and friction. This is the life that we live, and I have been caused to wonder what is happening with brothers and sisters in Christ who grow weak and just fall away. We're not being persecuted by Satan. We know he has that tool in his toolbox. He can persecute people. He's done it before. He's not doing that now in this country. And so apart from persecution, why is it that many Christians are losing their grip and drifting back to the world in spite of efforts from others to rescue them? What's the cause of that? I don't have any special genius about that, but my observation is often what I have come to call attrition. This wearing down of us that happens in the world we live in is a significant problem, and it can get us, and it becomes an issue for us without us really realizing that it is an issue like that. And so if we were to stand in the footsteps of someone outside of Christ, who is in this world full of disappointments and sorrows and sickness and death, and they've been beaten up by this world in somewhat the same way you are. At least we understand what that is like. And then from the outside they say, I long for peace. I want contentment. But is that really possible? Or is this just as a pipe dream you all talk about? Or is it the real deal? I think that's a legitimate, that's a legitimate question. That is an important question that needs to be resolved for the sake of others looking in at Christ, wondering whether they should dare step in or try to step in. And I know that as I talk about it from that perspective, that it is also a serious concern for us. I will tell you, I know what it is like to worry and worry in a sinful way. And it's a battle that I've got to fight. And I'm assuming from what the Bible has to say about this subject, I'm saying something that you know about as well. Let me distinguish some things about what I want to talk about concerning worry. So if you let me define it for just a second, it is the over-anxious or fretful care that happens because of getting too deep with the things of this world and its concerns, and getting our sense of things being directed by this world. And so think of this over-anxious, fretful care. Sometimes one of the words used in the Bible to describe this can be illustrated with a piece of saran wrap. And a little plastic wrap stuff. Then I was introduced to it at home with my mom, and she had some in the drawer, and I like to play with it. And you know you can stretch that stuff. Okay, a little square, and you can... That's pretty cool. And you push it, pull it this way, and it'll stretch. And then take it diagonally, and you can stretch it. So I see some heads nodding. You all played with the saran wrap too, okay? But you know what? You can't do that forever. And you can't continually stretch it, because you know what will happen. It'll eventually tear, and usually in the middle. And I think it's like that with our lives. And worry and anxiety is like that. It just, we're pulled in all these different directions. And we can handle it for a while, but watch out. If not taken seriously and if not addressed properly, then we'll just tear apart. Will tear apart. And so this is a Bible subject that's addressed by God, and it's one that I want to say here at the outset is it is a the desire for this to be addressed is the longing in the hearts of everyone. Worry is something that was talked about by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In the parable that was sort of the tutorial for learning how to interpret all parables, the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about worry and how it chokes out the word so that it's not fruitful anymore. When Paul talked about his life and his experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and all of the beatings and the shipwrecks and the nights spent in the deep and all of the suffering that he went through. The care of all the churches. We are caused to reflect upon how this man of faith handled such loneliness, such pain, such disappointment. How did he handle all of that and keep his balance? And we will see in just a moment. If you've read recently the story of David in the Old Testament, it seems as I read from 1 and 2 Samuel and learn some things about David's life, it seems like his life was spent in turmoil and being chased to the point of putting him to death, and that much of his life was consumed with things like that. And when you take the history of David's life and correlate that with some of the Psalms, you find out that what happened for this man at some of the darkest, worrisome times of life, what could be like that for him, what emerged from that were expressions of the deepest faith in God. Some of the most beautiful and powerful Psalms came from these dark times of David's life. Jesus was familiar with the stress and the temptation of worry. He's, in fact, perhaps moments before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that he sweat drops of blood. From the cross, And as he anticipated the cross, was begging that the Father would deliver him from what was ahead. And yet, regardless of all those things facing him, he resolved, and his prayer was that it's not my will, but your will would be done. In Jesus' lifetime, he knew about the stresses that faced mankind, not only in death, but also in life. And when he sent the 70 out on this, sometimes called the limited commission, he did a remarkable thing. He sent them out and told them to go without the basic supplies that all of us might assume would be needed. You don't take any food with you. You don't take any money with you. And yet, go. And my first reaction would be, you're putting them in a situation that they're going to be exposed to worry. They're going to be exposed to stress. How are we going to eat? How are we going to pay for the necessities of life? And of course, the answer that Jesus wanted them to know about and wanted them to experience was what faith in God and obedience to His word will lead to. And so, my point, without going on with many more examples, is that the subject of worry is one known to God. And what happens in your life and what happens in mine, the world around us, those emotions and what they do to us, those things are known by God and they are addressed in the Bible. I want to say now what I'll come back to at the end of this lesson. I think the most remarkable thing about observing God's people faced with worry and dealing successful with it is that a peace about life comes for God's people in ways that are not dependent upon circumstances. That someone in shipwreck situation, someone who is being beaten, can find contentment. The Apostle Paul, while he was in prison for 2 years, could both practice and write about peace and contentment. And those things come without needing the circumstances of life to line up so that they produce for you and me peace and contentment. There is in the Bible peace and contentment that doesn't depend on circumstances. Let the waves crash. Let the hardships come. But in Jesus Christ, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Now, hang on to that, and we'll come back to it at the end of this lesson. Now, Matthew chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 25. We read this just a moment ago. As Jesus is describing the kingdom of God and the righteousness that that characterizes as the foundation of the kingdom here in this Sermon on the Mount, he identifies in chapter 6 three enemies of kingdom righteousness. So as you serve God and seek to understand what it is when we are what we ought to be, what is that? How deep does it go? What are the kind of people we are to be if we are in the kingdom of God? He talks about that in chapter 5. And then chapter 6, he talks about those three enemies. And they are somewhat remarkable kind of list. The first enemy he talks about, beginning with verse 2, is the enemy of ego and self and selfishness and self-centered. And you do things to please people. Well, watch out for that. That will undermine and destroy righteousness. The second thing that he identifies, beginning with verse 19, is worldliness. That might have been on your list, and maybe on mine too, as an enemy of kingdom righteousness. You can't serve two masters, and you're going to have to decide who you're going to serve. And put away this world and serve the Lord. The third enemy that he identifies is the one begins with verse number 25, and that's the one I certainly would not have thought about to put on my list. And he talks about worry. And so if you are inclined to say, ha ha, worry, you know, what a big deal is that? Everybody worries. And it's just kind of a habit. It's what goes with being an American. And it doesn't really have deep spiritual implications. You can acknowledge you can admit to yourself that you are a worrier, and it really doesn't bother you, and you don't think there's anything serious about that. I beg you to reconsider. And what you need to do and what I need to do, as it affects my life, is I need to look at this subject through the eyes of our Lord. And what he says in Matthew chapter 6 is that anxiety, worry, is an enemy. It will undermine, it will stand in the way of you being what you ought to be as a citizen in the kingdom of God. In this passage, verse 27 tells us that it leads to us wasting our time. You worry and worry and worry about something. That's not going to change things. Have you done what I've done? Gone to bed, couldn't sleep, got something on my mind, I'm worrying about it. I'm not just giving careful attention to it. I'm not just, because of my concern for someone or something, I'm expressing healthy concern. Sometimes we use the word worry in that way. Okay, I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about where worry has gotten its teeth in me. And so I will get up and I'll go into a dark living room or a dark kitchen and I will think. Or sometimes I'll turn the light on and I'll start writing. And just all these anxious thoughts. I'm being pulled this way and pulled that way. And you know what happens in the morning? You know what all that anxiety through the night, you know how much good it did? You know how many problems were changed by that? You do, don't you? Because you probably have had your own version of that. Doesn't do anything. Doesn't change anything. And that's the point Jesus is making here. Worry ought to be taken seriously because it is a waste of our time and a waste of our energy. Now, what we need to do with all of this and how we need to respond to it, we'll talk about in just a moment. But also in verse 30 of Matthew chapter 6, a verse that we must read. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you of little faith? Through the eyes of Jesus, the problem about worry and anxiety and being the slave to it is a problem of faith. So we've got to get a grip on this. We've got to see it through God's eyes and take it seriously. Worry also restricts. I mentioned the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, worry chokes out spiritual life and renders us unfruitful, and it distracts us from things that are truly more important. You'll remember, Martha, Martha, why are you careful and troubled about so many things? There is one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen the good part. Possible to get so distracted by the things of this life, things we ought not let get a grip on us, that pulls us away from the things that really are most important. So we must deal with this seriously. We must get a grip on it, lest we fail to be what we ought to be as the children of God. Okay, so take a look, beginning with verse number 25 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or 'What will we eat?' Or 'What will we drink?' Or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful passage. Jesus wants to secure, as a fundamental aspect of His kingdom, the single-minded devotion to God. But it is threatened by worry, because worry pulls us in a lot of different directions. Anxiety does that. But what Jesus says is you need to remember three things. Number one, the birds are fed, and the flowers are clothed. And thirdly, worry doesn't, it's just not profitable. And so remembering these things, it helps us to, okay, God takes care of living things that are far less important than those for whom Christ died. He'll take care of us too. So we've got to see it properly. We've got to trust the God who takes care of the birds is the God who takes care of us. And so we sit inside a kitchen on a cold winter snowy day, and we look out there and see a beautiful cardinal. Wonder how in the world that cardinal make it through the winter. God takes care of that beautiful bird in some way we cannot understand. He takes care of that bird. And here I am sitting in my kitchen worrying about this and that. Won't God take care of me too? We've got to process this to see the situation in the way that God does. And the problem, of course, as we've talked about a little bit already, the problem is little faith. And the solution is to trust that God is over all, and that He takes care of all of these parts of life, and He'll surely take care of us. So, what we do is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We get our priorities in order. I trust God. I will serve Him. I will seek above all other concerns of life the will of God. That comes first. And you know what will happen when that comes first? The things that we need in life will be added to us. Isn't that the word used there in verse 30? All these things will be added to us. I'm sorry, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They will not come as a result of us earning something or purchasing something or gathering something or toiling over these things. We trust God, and the things necessary for life will be added to us. And so we move forward with that conviction and with that confidence into a future we don't know and into a world with all kinds of things that can go wrong and problems that beset us right and left. We go forward in that knowing that God will add to us the things that we need. And so we come to the very last verse in this passage, the beautiful one that talks about tomorrow. You don't worry about tomorrow. There's plenty enough in this today that will occupy our time and our energy. God will lead us into tomorrow, and He'll take care of that. So don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus, consistent with the way He lives and the way He taught, there is an otherworldly perspective to all of this. There is a countercultural aspect to all that Jesus has to say, and it certainly shows itself here. I know you live in a world filled with trouble. You got financial problems, you got health problems, job changes, and the news bombards us, and all those things we talked about briefly. That is the world we live in. But Jesus' way of looking at all of that is so very different. And while there are things around us that people worry about, that's not how Christians respond to that. We are led by Christ, and we respond to our culture, as Jesus did, in a counter-cultural way. He's asking us to join Him on a road of faithfulness and trusting that God will take care of the things that we need. The last passage I want you to look at with me this evening is in Philippians chapter 4. And this is a really important one in connection with what I'm trying to talk about this evening. And I hope you'll want to turn your Bibles over there and read it with me now and maybe some more later as well. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. And let me say about this book that it was written by Paul the Aged. Philemon verse 9 describes Paul. Paul describes himself that way. And it was during this time in his life that he wrote this book of Philippians. And he was, as he was writing this letter, he was had been two years in a Roman prison cell with limited rights to see other people. And while he thought that his prayers and the prayers of others would lead to his ultimate release, that wasn't altogether yet certain. Many died in Roman prison cells, and Paul would ultimately be killed as a prisoner in Rome. But as he was writing Philippians, those were his circumstances. An old man, he had desires to go to Spain and to Rome and other places. He had desires to see other people and continue the work, not real sure what was going to happen to him. And in the midst of all this uncertain environment, he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And it is known most of all for its frequent references to joy and rejoicing. And I tell you, I want to know how it's possible for a man under those kinds of circumstances to talk so much about joy and confidence and peace and contentment. How do those things mesh? And if we can tap into that, and as it relates to this series of lessons, if we can help other people tap into that and to see what Jesus Christ in His gospel has to offer, then what praise to God, what power to His invitation, come and follow me. Okay, well, here's what's said in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Okay, here now, where is Paul? He's in a Roman prison cell. Is he going to get out? He's not real sure. He may die there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Okay, so he's got my attention. Verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And there's that stretched word. There's that saran wrap word. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything pull you apart and tear you down the middle. Don't let that happen. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the peace of God, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Yet indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. That's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 14. Paul talks in these verses about the backdrop is the world's problems and anxiety and worry and distress. And against such things, he talks about two important words. Peace, that he describes as a peace that passes all understanding. And the second word he talks about is contentment. Contentment is this confidence that you have enough for the thing. I believe that would be the dictionary definition you would find. That you have enough for the thing. Imagine for just a moment that you're a winter storm is coming and your family is ready to hunker down. And the furnace is working, or there's wood by the fireplace or by the stove. You've got food in the house. The blankets are there. The family's there safe. You're ready. You have enough for the thing. The Bible word for this sense that everything is going to be all right, things are in their proper place, we have enough for the thing, the Bible word is contentment. And of course, he talks about that. It is something that the Apostle Paul says, you learn it. You don't just get it because you've been baptized. You don't get it because you come to church on a regular basis. You learn contentment. And Paul learned contentment through the times of life where he often had a whole lot and when he often had very little. Times of prosperity, times of poverty. Through all of those, he learned something. And he learned that God's going to take care of him. God provides. There was always enough for the thing. God takes care of me. Maybe hearkening back to the teaching of the Lord, this constitution that was presented in the Sermon on the Mount. God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. God will take care of the Apostle Paul. I have enough for the thing. Not because I've got money in my pocket, not because I've got money saved in the bank or food in the pantry. I've got enough for the thing because God's going to take care of me. And so in the midst of all the worries that the world is familiar with, the response of a Christian is contentment. A peace that passes all understanding. And this amazing contentment comes for a Christian who will resolve verse 4, to live near the Lord and to know that the Lord is living near you. And that in prayer you have an opportunity to talk to the God of the universe and to a God who will hear and answer prayers. He is near. The Lord is near, verse 5. And so don't be anxious for anything, but let your requests be made known to God. And after saying, let your request be made known to God, the next verse says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's, God sends the troopers. And they march around your heart and they guard your heart from whatever would threaten it. That's the picture that's presented here. And that's the response of God to the fervent, faithful prayers of His people. And so, when those times come and you feel like you're just hanging on by the last thread, you need to pray. And you need to pray like God has given you the most awesome power available and you believe in that. You believe that He hears and that things are different because He answers prayers. And you pray like that. And watch. As the peace that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What powerful blessings He gives His people as He teaches us the way to think about this and teaches us about prayer. There is a lot to learn about this subject of a proper response to the pressures of life, to attrition that can break us down. We learn from the teaching of Jesus what to put first in our lives. We learn how to respond to the pressures that come our way. And the contentment is the result of God's care for us and living with faith in Him. So let me close by just saying, what about those folks who say, "Ah, preacher, you've gone on all this time talking about it. I tell you, just tell people stop. Just don't worry about it." And I don't know, maybe it's because of my children or maybe my own experience. I at first think about what parents tell teenage children. Teenage years are a tough time. And you'll not hear me say, "Oh, the teenage years, those are the best times of your life. Why are you spending so much time crying? Why do you spend so much time worrying?" Teenage years are a tough time. It's a very, very difficult time of life. And to tell someone in a situation like that, "Oh, stop worrying," as though it's just you flip a switch and, "Oh yeah, I forgot to flip that switch. Thank you, and now I don't worry anymore." That is a hurtful thing to say. And that is a way of responding to the subject that I've been talking about tonight. That responds to it not only in a hurtful way, but in a way that reveals a failure to understand the depths of what's going on here. These are serious, these are real and serious issues. And to say, "Well, don't worry, be happy," or something like that, can only add more frustration to an already difficult time. The remarkable thing about what we learn about this common problem of worry, the remarkable thing is, in Jesus Christ, He provides for us peace and contentment that does not depend on life circumstances. So, come what may. Now, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but I know who holds tomorrow. So, I'm all right. I'm good with that. And whatever comes tomorrow, God will take care of me. And, you know, and this is beyond what we've been talking about, God can take these painful and difficult situations and can make us better and stronger from them. So, hey, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds tomorrow. So, with faith in God, I lay my head on the pillow. With faith in God, I wake up and rise to meet the day. What a countercultural way of thinking. But that is the kind of blessing and the kind of life that is available in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to those who are on the outside of a fellowship with Jesus, battered by the storms of life, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Won't you come to Jesus and won't you obey Him and serve Him with faith in His power and His promises? Labor for Him in His kingdom. With whatever that might bring, with faith He's going to take care of you until one day you lay this tired body down and you open your eyes to behold what you have trusted in all of your life and can be forever with the Lord. If you're not faithfully serving the Lord as a child of God tonight, we beg you to respond to Jesus. Respond to His gospel. Confess your faith. Turn from sin and whatever things that are wrong that you've been a part of. It's time to turn from that right now. And be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then as Colossians chapter 3 says, you rise up from the water of baptism. Now you keep seeking things that are above. You set your mind on things that are above. Christ is your life. And you live day by day, not worrying about tomorrow, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the life. Those are the blessings that Jesus offers for us. If you need to respond to Him, to trust His promises, to receive the forgiveness He offers, if we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand together to sing this song.